Well, thanks for joining me, everybody. I know this is so wonderful seeing everybody's faces. We have been apart for too long, and this is what I'm excited to hopefully be the start of us getting back together on a weekly basis and really seeing each other and building up our body. This is what me and Tim were just talking about, the edification of the body of Christ, the building up of each other, being together as in a relationship. You know, I was thinking Christianity is a relationship. That's what it was built on. It's built on the relationship of our Father with us as His children. And then John, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that we are to be one with Him and then one with each other. And so this is all about relationships, and you can't have meaningful relationships if you're not meeting. This is what we're supposed to be doing. So anyway, I thank you for coming and joining and doing all this, because this is where we can really learn and understand and know the Father. Let's start by praying, and then we'll get into the lesson. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here, for giving us this opportunity to learn your word and to know you better. Father, we ask for your wisdom and your skill to understand as we learn your word and really understand what you're speaking to us through your word, so we can know you, because we can't know you except it's through your word. So we yearn for your understanding to know you and to have this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm not sure how many people saw last week's lesson. This is part two of the lesson on the discipline and the correction and the instruction of God. I labeled this the Father's loving hand of correction. And I labeled that because in these verses, we're talking about Hebrews, and we're in chapter 12, and we're going through verses 5 through 11. 5 through 11 has a very misunderstood word and examples and an understanding, very misunderstood viewpoint of what this section of Scripture is talking about. And so if you caught my lesson last week, we spent the entire lesson talking about this word paideia. And this word paideia is translated the chastisement in chapter 12. But I spent the entire lesson last week informing you and teaching you that this word paideia does not actually mean chastisement. It doesn't mean a whipping and a beating and a hurting. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to that lesson, but we're going to spend a little bit of time reviewing that just so we can really understand, have a foundation of what is Paul saying here. And I believe the author is Paul. And so what is Paul actually saying in this scripture? And because if you to understand this scripture really forms a foundation of how you view the relationship with the Father. We just said the Christianity is all about having a relationship with the Father. And if you think that God is beating you up to teach you a lesson and he's trying to hurt you physically to try and train you, then how can we run into his loving arms if we think he's doing that to us? And how can we have a loving relationship with somebody who's actually abusing us, right? That just doesn't make sense. But people have through a theology tried to, and through religion, tried to make this something that God can do both. God can beat you up and then he can love you. Well, it doesn't really work that way, right? In real life, a person like that would be called a child abuser. God's not a child abuser. God is a loving, caring God. So I labeled this the Father's loving hand of correction, because this word paideia, as we discovered last week, and we're going to go through some of those verses today, it actually means the correction and instruction and training of God. It doesn't mean a whipping and a thrashing. That's what paideia. Now, the word chastisement means that. That's why I think that they translated this with the wrong word. So from this whole lesson, I am going to use, instead of the word chastisement, I'm going to use correction and instruction and training, so you can understand this is what the meaning of what the scripture is saying. So it's this loving correction instruction from the father to his children. As we talked about last week, it's the word, this paideia comes from the word paidos, which is a connection between a father and a child. It's this family, this idea of a father training and instructing his child with love and nurturing him and bringing him along in life. That's what this word actually is talking about. It's a special privilege as his children, that we have a special privilege as his children to be instructed and trained, disciplined, corrected by the loving hand of our Father. We are being trained by the eternal God. We are being trained by the God who created this entire universe. Whenever you see people and they've got fathers that teach them in a trade or fathers that teach them in a sport, they always thrive. They're always better than the other ones because they were trained by their father, right? That's what we can have this privilege as we have the God of the universe training us and instructing us in life. And so we can be set apart. And that's what this whole message is about. It's about setting us apart from the world and working and being a fellow worker with God. But this special privilege isn't available to just anyone. Like I said, it's only a special privilege to the children of God, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. That's the only way that you can have this special privilege is to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. So last week we discussed two main theological viewpoints of the paideia. So first, and I kind of mentioned it already, you have those that believe that God beats you up to teach you a lesson. God allows bad things in your life to make you stronger. And I showed you how last week that's not how God trains us. And I know this is the majority of Christians actually believe this because there is this doctrine that has been instilled in the American Christians ever since the 16th century that this is how it happens. This is not what God is doing to train us. God is being a loving, caring God, and he's training us in his love. So it's really just a misunderstanding of this word paideia. And they translated it chastisement here because I think whenever they were translating it into the English language, they had this certain mindset of that the sufferings that we saw in chapter 11 and then moving on into the first few verses of chapter 12, they had this mindset that the suffering that was going through there was actually the correction of God. And so that's why they translated it chastisement, because that's what's happening here. But as last week we spoke on that, and we see that there's a distinction. Paul is telling them that, okay, he's giving them encouragement to get through the persecution, not because of what God's doing it to them. It's because of the hostility from sinners. That's why. So that's the second viewpoint that I believe, is that God is a loving, nurturing God that doesn't put this stuff on you, but we do experience persecution and tribulation and trials because it's the hostility from sinners. But going on back to the second viewpoint, and the truth of what I believe, it's the loving, nurturing nature of God that is teaching us through his word. He cleanses us and corrects us, instructs us. He trains us with his gentle, loving hand so we can bear fruit and walk with him in holiness. That's the two reasons why we are corrected and instructed and trained into the things of God, so we can walk with him and be a partaker of his holiness and bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You're going to hear me say that a lot because that is the whole point to these verses that we're talking about. So if you believe that God is persecuting you and putting affliction on you and even putting sickness and disease on you, like we said, how can you confidently run to his loving arms whenever you think he's the one doing it to you? So that's just a fabrication of bad teaching, misunderstanding, and it's not what the Bible teaches. I want to just take a minute and talk to you about three areas that are very misunderstood in this concept, and it's the idea of persecution, trials, and sickness. Because a lot of people think that whenever they're going through each one of these things, which we do as humans in this life, we do experience persecution, trials, and sickness. But that's not God doing it to you. And I want to show you just want to take a minute. This could be a whole lesson in itself. So I'm just going to take a minute and just talk to you about why these things come on, to show you that it's not God and this is not his training and correction. This is other things. So the first one, persecution. Persecution, affliction, tribulation, it comes from the hostility of sinners. That's where we get persecuted. That's how we have tribulation. We have that from the hostility of sinners. Whenever we shine the light of the gospel to this fallen world, to the darkness, we expose their evil deeds, and the darkness hates whenever we expose their evil deeds. We're shining the truth, the light, onto them, and they retaliate in hate. They retaliate in hostility towards us. And because of that, we can expect tribulation in this world. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the hostility of sinners because we are shining the light of the truth onto them. So, The next thing, evil trials. A few weeks ago, we talked about the parosmos. The parosmos is the Greek word for trial. And if you read the New Testament, you will not find God parosmosing anybody in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. The trials do not come from God. The trials come from a few things. James tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. James 1:13 tells us that. So where do trials come from if it's not coming from God? It's coming from a couple of different things. It's coming from the hostility of sinners. So the same thing, whenever we are shining the light of the gospel to them, they turn around and they try and hurt us. And it's also the enemy trying to tempt us to sin. The enemy is trying to get us to fall off the way and trying to get us off of God's track. And they try and tempt us to sin. A couple of examples of that, I'm just going to skip down to Acts 20:19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. This was Paul talking. And he says, I am serving the Lord with all humility and many tears. And there's trials, there's parosmos coming on me. But where's that parosmos coming from? He says, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. These were Jews trying to kill Paul for shining the light to the gospel. That's why trials and temptations come on. James also tells us that if we give in to the temptations and the trials, then we are drawn away by our own lusts and desires, and we're enticed to those temptations. So that's the reason why we experience trials, not because God is testing us. God's not doing that. We are running, we're embracing these trials and these temptations because God might be calling us to go into the trials to preach the gospel, but God's not putting it on us. See, there's a difference between that. And so we see it's all from the hostility of sinners because they hate us whenever we preach the gospel. The third category that many people think is the correction and training, and God must be teaching me something by this, is sickness and disease. Whenever people get sick, they think, well, God must be teaching me something in my life because otherwise I would have gotten sick. Well, again, how does that make sense? Whenever we know God is our healer, and then we get sick, how can we run to him as our healer and pray to him to heal us if we think also that he's the one putting that sickness on us to teach us something? That just doesn't make sense again. So it's not him putting that sickness on us. That the reason why sickness and disease even happens, the reason why this coronavirus is going on, the reason why people get the flu and the reason why people get sick is not because God is doing that to them. It's because we live in a fallen world. We live in the curse. Our physical bodies live in a fallen world that's under the curse. Our spirit is perfectly redeemed and covered by the blood of Jesus. Whenever you give your life to Jesus, your spirit is reborn and we are a new creation in him, and the blood of Jesus covers our spirit. But we are living in a fallen world that's still under the curse, and our bodies have not been redeemed from this fallen world and from the curse that happened at the beginning. Romans 8:23 tells us our bodies are groaning to be redeemed. Our bodies wouldn't be groaning to be redeemed if we were already redeemed. We're groaning to be redeemed. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says our outward man is perishing. Our outward man, this physical body wouldn't be perishing if we were redeemed. We don't have our glorified bodies yet. He says our inward man is renewed day by day. Our spirit is perfectly healthy. Our spirit is covered by the blood of Jesus, and it will never be affected by sin. But our outward man is perishing every day. All of us will die because our bodies wear out eventually, unless Jesus comes back to save us from that. But if the course runs out, our bodies will die. And it's not because God's killing us. It's because we live in a fallen world. So we should be running to God's loving arms as our healer, not thinking that he's the one making us sick. So I wanted to preface this teaching with that, because those are three areas that I just find that people really think that that's God doing it. That's God chastening them. That is not the correction and instruction. See, whenever you think that word paideia means chastening, you think this type of stuff. But whenever you know that that word is actually a correction and an instruction from our loving Father, you know this other way. You look at it this other viewpoint. You look at it as like he's the one with us as we're walking through the trials and tribulations and being sick. He's the one that's helping us through it. He's the way out and the way through. He's not the one doing it to us. I want to show you a few verses from last week just so you can see this biblical definition of the word paideia. I had about twice as many or maybe three times as many of these, but just for time's sake, I want to just pick out a few. And I want you to notice, I personally believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He definitely wrote these three epistles that we're going to be reading from, 2 Timothy, Ephesians, and Titus. So Paul, if he's writing the book of Hebrews, which I absolutely believe, and he's meaning something certain, a certain meaning by paideia, and then in 2 Timothy, Ephesians, and Titus, he says the same thing, uses the same word, but it's translated here as instruction and correcting and training. That's what Paul's meaning is. Paul's meaning is not chastisement. Paul's meaning is instruction, correction, and training. So I want to show you from other letters of Paul of how he used this word paideia, and then we're going to start using that terminology and that translation in our future teachings that we're going to be teaching on and hearing this week or today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That instruction is paideia. You can see I highlighted it blue. All scripture, that's the word of God. The word of God is given for us for these reasons, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we can expect the paideia to be doing for us. Not whipping us and beating us and hurting us to teach us a lesson. It's an instruction in righteousness. Also in 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Listen to this, the feeling here. This is gentleness, able to teach, patient, humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. See, it's all in an effort to correct them so they might know the truth, know the word of God. And it's done with a gentle, loving hand, with patience and humility. See, that's this idea of paideia. Ephesians 6:4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. See, this is the connection between the father and the child. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't beat them up to try and teach them something, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. See, that this is this nurturing hand that we see from a father to a son. He tells us, don't provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up and correct them in training, in loving training and those types of things, in instruction. Don't, it's not the other meaning. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching, paiduo, that's the verb form of paideia, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is exactly what God wants from us. He wants to bring, he's paiduoing, okay, he's using his paideia, he's correcting and instructing us so that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and live soberly, righteously in God and holy in this present age. That's why he's bringing us up and teaching us. He's not teaching us by hurting us. He's teaching us by his loving hand of correction so that we can now separate ourselves from the world. So I hope that helped. You can kind of get a foundation for what this word paideia really means. And so from here on out, I'm going to start translating it correction and instruction so we can get this sense in our spirits and understand what God is actually doing to us. So let's read our text today. This is Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you can see where I've translated its correction and instruction in blue rather than chastisement. So I'm going to read it with this thinking. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the correction and instruction of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and instructs, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure correction and instruction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct and instruct? But if you are without correction and instruction, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected and instructed us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days corrected and instructed us as seemed best to them, but he, who is God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. These two red statements are the two reasons why he corrects and instructs us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And verse 11, now no correction and instruction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness so that those who have been trained by it. That is why he is doing this. That's why he's correcting and instructing us, is that verse 10, that we may be partakers of his holiness, and verse 11, that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So now what I want to do is I want to exegetically look at each one of these verses, and I want to draw out some of these examples, some of these verses, to really explain what's happening. And I'm going to be taking these statements out so we can really understand this. And then the way our path is going to go this afternoon is we're going to talk about these verses so you can really get an understanding of what's happening. Then I'm going to wrap up with two examples from other places in Scripture showing how we live out the correction and instruction and the sanctifying process of the Father. And I want to tell you that I've got kind of a lot of Greek in here. I'm not trying to teach you teach you Greek. That is a endeavor that you have to decide to do through the Holy Spirit. But I would encourage you to know the language, because this language, Philip Melanchthon said in the 16th century, he says, if you want to know what God is saying in the New Testament, you have to read it in the original language, which is Greek. That's what got me excited about learning Greek, and that gave me a passion for learning it. This is not a Greek class, and I'm not trying to teach you Greek, but what I want you to do is see the original language, because especially whenever I start changing a couple things, I want you to see why I'm doing it, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go get a Greek lexicon and find this out. Tim's got his computer. He's probably checking me as I'm going through here. So the yeah. So this I want you to see the original language, because it is so rich. So I'm going to be talking about a few of those things as we go through. But all right, so we're going to start with Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. So these are the two verses we'll start drawing out. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the correction and instruction, that's paideias, of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked, that means convicted, by him. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and instructs, paideuē, and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, so the first thing I want to mention is that Paul is encouraging us to say, don't be despised, don't despise and don't be discouraged when the correction and training comes on you. Because this is something, he's trying to get his holiness. He's trying to get you to be a partaker of his goodness. He's trying to get you to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. So hold on and endure this. Don't despise or be discouraged whenever you are corrected, but rather embrace it and endure this. So he starts off by saying that. Now, he's quoting this from Proverbs 3:11-12. And what I love is that Paul is actually quoting this from the Septuagint Bible, which the Septuagint Bible is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Many of the quotations in the New Testament quoting Old Testament scriptures are quoted from the Septuagint. So what I love about that is you can now start seeing how they're using these words. So this word paideia shows up in Proverbs 3:11-12, and so you could start understanding how these work and how they come back together. So the first one, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. Okay, this word rebuked, it's elegomenos. It comes from the Greek word, the lemma, elegho. So elegho means to reprove. It means to, it's like a reproving. It's like a proving, a conviction is what this was actually saying. So I don't like it whenever it says that don't be discouraged when you are rebuked, because rebuke to me says, I rebuke you, meaning I'm casting you out. I'm pushing you away. That's not what this word means. This word rebuke means reproof. It means convicted. I'm convicting you of something here. I'm telling you, I'm trying to change your mind with convicted proof that you're doing something wrong. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing to us in our heart when he comes at us with his word. That's why we're going to understand that it's the word of God that corrects us and instructs us, is because the word of God convicts us of our sin, and so we can change and repent. So this isn't a casting out. This isn't shoving you away. It's not what we consider rebuke. It's actually more of it's reproving. It's God drawing you in and trying to correct you and instruct you. So he's guiding us back into holiness and righteousness by his loving hand. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, which those seven epistles in Revelation are all about the correction and instruction of the Father. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, as many as I love, I reprove. That reprove, in a lot of New Testament translations say, as many as I love, I rebuke. But it's the same word, elecho. So as many as I love, I reprove. I convict and correct and instruct. I paiduo. Okay? So as many as I love, I reprove and correct and instruct. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So Jesus is telling us we need to identify what we're doing wrong in our hearts, and the Word of God tells us that through the Holy Spirit, and we need to repent and go and do what God's telling us to do. This is the correction and instruction of the Father. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and instructs. This comes from the loving hand of the Father, whom the Lord loves. It's the one that he loves. He started this off saying, my son, do not despise the correction of God. So this is a father-son relationship, and he says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects and instructs. It's the loving, nurturing hand of the Father cleansing us through his word, 2 Timothy 3:16, for the purpose of being useful in his plan of redemption. Now, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, whenever you just read that, kind of out of context, especially if you think that God's beating you up to teach you a lesson, you can think that God is whipping you and beating you and scourging you to physically to try and teach you something. But looking at the whole context of what's happening, he is not beating us and scourging us physically. What's happening here is God is correcting and instructing us through his word. He's not whipping and scourging us physically, okay? This word scourge, it's referring to the rebuke. It's referring to the reproof and the conviction. It's referring to the elecho, which is a conviction of the heart. We find that this can be painful. Hebrews 12:11, we just read this. Now, no correction and instruction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So this can seem painful, but this isn't a physical thing coming on you. What's happening is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That piercing comes from the same word as like to pierce with a sword. God's not stabbing us with a physical sword to try and, you know, understand us. That's not what, that's like a metaphor showing that it's the word of God piercing, going into the inner parts of our being, going into the inner parts of our soul and our spirit, and being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. God, his word goes in, and he only knows what we're thinking and what we're doing. That's why he can come in and he can correct and instruct us, because he knows when we start to veer off, when we start to think the wrong things or start doing the wrong way. His word pierces us. Okay, that's the same thing as what's happening here with this scourging. The scourging is like the piercing. It's the word of God convicting us, and it can seem like a scourging. I want to bring you to Acts 2, 36 through 37. He says, this is Peter, and they had just received the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues, and many people are gathering around trying to figure out what's going on. This is at Pentecost. Peter stands up and he starts preaching the word of God. He starts preaching Jesus to them. And he's speaking to Jews, and he specifically convicts them, and he says, this Jesus whom you crucified is now risen from the dead. And it says, after he spoke those words, it says, they were cut to the heart. That's this scourging. That's what this is, okay? That's the scourging. They immediately were cut to the heart. That comes from the same word. It actually is an intensified word of this piercing, showing that the word of God pierced their hearts. It cut them, and they repented. They asked Peter, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what God is doing with his word. He says, and scourges every son whom he receives. He is convicting you with his word, piercing you to the heart so you can repent and follow Jesus. Next group is Hebrews 12, 7 through 8. Let's look at 7 and 8 verses, those two verses. Let's read them and then we'll start drawing them out. If you endure correction and instruction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct and instruct? But if you are without correction and instruction, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Look at how many times he's saying father and son. This is obviously a connection between a father and a child. So if you endure correction and instruction, this word endure is hupomonete. It comes from hupomone, which this hupomone, you've heard me say that a lot. I love this word. Hupomone is an enduring, but what it is, it's an under-abiding. It comes from a combination of two words, hupo and mone. That's an under-abiding. It's a steadfastness. It's we want to abide in Jesus, but we want to do more than abide. We want to under abide. The Greek is actually adding a hupo in front of it, just saying we want to under abide in Jesus Christ. So he's saying if you under abide correction and instruction, then you're going to increase in the fruits of righteousness. We need to under abide in his correction and instruction. We need to endure. But endure is kind of a bad understanding too, because it makes you think if you think he's beating you up, okay, I'm just going to endure it. I'm just going to take it. That's not what this is saying. It's an under abiding. It means I'm humbling and submitting myself to God's loving hand of correction and instruction. That's what he's saying here. The next statement is, of which all have become partakers. So all of God's children have become partakers in God's correction and instruction. Because he says all his children partake in correction and instruction, in paideia. Okay, so this is actually an encouragement from Paul telling him that if you hupomonete, if you underabide and submit yourself to God's correction, then you can rejoice because this gives proof of your divine sonship. This gives proof that you're actually a child of God, because he's saying all have become, all of you that I'm talking to in this letter to the Hebrews, to you Hebrew Christians, you can be encouraged that because you are being under the correction and instruction of God, the paideia of God, that tells you that you are a son of God. You're a child of God. So that this is like an encouragement. So if we read that again, but if you're without correction and instruction, and he says, of which all have become partakers. So he says, if you're without instruction, but all of you have actually partaken in correction and instruction. So I'm not talking about you because you actually have experienced this. But if you are without it, then you're illegitimate and not sons. See, he's trying to tell them, you are a child of God. You're in Christ. You're a Christian because you are experiencing this correction and instruction of the Father. Now, verses 9 through 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected and instructed us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This be in subjection, it's also this humility, hupomonete, under abiding in the Father of spirits. For these human fathers, indeed for a few days corrected and instructed us as seemed best to them. But he who is God, he did this, he corrected and instructed us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You can see what's happening here with the Father. He is training, he's instructing, he's trying to get the best for us. He says, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. His holiness is there for us. We need to be partakers of his holiness. And he's trying to get his holiness to us. But we have to be corrected and instructed and trained so that we can be partakers in his holiness. This is the entire reason for correction and instruction, that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we may be partakers of his goodness. Colossians 1:12, let me read that. I don't have it broken out here. Let me just read that for you. Because this tells us right here, if we read Colossians 1:12, just flip over there. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Being partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he says, he's already qualified you to take this, to do this. He's qualified you because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you are a child of God because you believe in Jesus. So that means that we've been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. So because we've been qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints, he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. This word actually is it's a with receiving. He wants us to receive with him what he's paid the price for. He's paid the price so we could be a partaker of him in inheritance. He wants us to partake in his holiness and his goodness. This word holiness, it comes from the root word hagios, which means holy or separated. God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be separated from this world. But how can we be separated? It's through his word. He trains us and instructs us through his word. He separates us and cleanses us, and he makes us holy through his word. I want to bring you over to 1 Peter 15 and 16, because I think Peter does an excellent job describing this. First off, he makes this statement, just like we're seeing here, be partakers of his holiness. That actually can be a little shocking. That can we actually be holy like God is holy? Can we partake of his holiness? But Peter tells us how this happens. So he starts off by saying that same statement. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's impossible for us to think about being holy like God. But listen, he's going to tell us how. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 22 is where he tells us how. Since you have purified, that purified is hagnizo, which is from the same root word hagios. Since you have holified, okay, that's not a word, but since you have holified, since you have purified, since you have become holy in your souls, in obeying the truth. Now, he's telling them, we've become purified, we've become holy in our souls by obeying the truth. The truth, Jesus tells us in John 17, the word is truth. And he goes on and he says, you've been sanctified by the truth. Sanctified is hagiosmos. So it's the same word, sanctified, holy, it's all being separated. It's all from this hagios word. So in obeying the truth, in obeying the word of truth, we are separated from sin, and that's how we are purified. And listen, it keeps going. It says, through the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. It's through the Word of God, through our Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure, cleansed heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, just quickly, I want you to see this statement here, because having, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible. That's a participial phrase. That's a phrase that is trying to explain, he's explaining why we can be cleansed through the Word, okay? This doesn't necessarily say we've been born again through the Word, although that can be true. We hear the Word of God and we're born again through the Word of God. But what's actually this is saying is because you've been born again, now you can have a cleansed heart through the Word of God. That's what this is actually saying. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to take verse 23 out, just that participial phrase, just because I want you to see how we are purified. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure, cleansed heart through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, it's through the Word of God that we are purified and cleansed, and we can do that because we have been born again, not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. That's what Peter's saying there. Again, it all goes back through the Word of God. So final verse in our text today is verse 11. Now, no correction and instruction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we touched on this a little bit. That scourging, that cutting to the heart, that conviction in our heart can seem painful. That's this pain that he's talking about. It's not that he's running us over with a bus or trying to inflict us with some sickness. He's not trying to hurt us physically to teach us something. It is the fact that he's convicting our hearts, and that can seem painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we're cleansed and corrected and instructed so that we can produce this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:14, which we're going to talk about next week. This is a pretty heavy scripture, and I'm not going to really talk about it because we're going to spend some time on it next week. But I want you to see why he's driving to these two reasons, that we might partake in his holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because Hebrews 12:14, he says, pursue peace with all. The people is not there. It's in italicized. People is not there in the Greek. So it's pursue peace with all and holiness. Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's a big statement. Now, I'm not going to go into what that means until next week. But what Paul's setting up here is this is how important peace and holiness actually is to the Christian life. So he's telling us, partake in holiness and partake in the peaceable fruit of righteousness so that we can see the Lord. Now, I'm going to let you know, this isn't salvation. This doesn't mean that you have to earn your way and pursue peace to gain salvation. This is something different. You'll have to come back next week to hear what that means. It's something really good, though. I love it. It's a personal passion of mine. This is pressing toward the prize of the high calling. It's that type of a sense. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That pursue is the same Greek word as in Hebrews 12:14 in the Septuagint. It's the same idea. And what he's doing here is he says, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil. Sanctify, separate yourself, be holy, depart from evil and do good. That word do also is poieo. That poieo word doesn't mean just to do something like I'm going to nonchalantly do it. Poieo means that you're committing your life to doing good. You are departing from evil, sanctifying and separating yourself from evil and from this world, and you're committing your life to good. You're pursuing, you're seeking peace, and you're pursuing it. That's what is happening here whenever why he's correcting and instructing us is so we can have those two things. Bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness and be partakers in his holiness. But it's only to those who have been trained by it. So this correction and instruction is available to only the children of God, right? I'm not talking about anybody that's outside of being a child of God. Now we step it up a little bit and we see now being partaker of holiness and bearing the peaceable fruit of righteousness is only to those who have been trained by it. It's those who have pursued peace. It's those who have pursued this and made this a yearning in their heart. This Greek word, I don't have it written out here, but this word trained is where we get the word gymnastics. It means like to exercise yourself, to train yourself. Those who have been exercised by it, by submitting themselves to the corrected word of truth. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is to those who humble and abide, hupomonete, under abide themselves under the correction and training of God. So the purpose of correction and instruction, the purpose of paideia is twofold. It's that we might be partakers of his holiness and that we would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So now I want to get into these two examples to wrap up. Because I think these two examples really tell us how we can apply this to our life and how God is doing this in our life right now as Christians. Okay, John 15. So I'm going to read John 15 and I'm going to break this out. John 15, 1 through 3. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Obviously, this is Jesus talking. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, these are Christians, every branch that's in me, every branch that is a Christian that does not bear fruit, he takes away, aire, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, kathaire. I want you to hear that. Aire and kathaire, it's the same word, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are being cleansed, katharoi, because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is such a powerful statement, and it ties directly in to the sanctification, correction, and instruction process that we are seeing right here. So the Father, I'm going to give you this example. The Father, the vine dresser, he's nurturing the branches. He's nurturing the fruit of the vine. He's the one taking care of this vineyard. He cleanses, prunes, and sanctifies the branch so it will be holy, set apart, and that it might bear fruit, that we might be partakers in holiness, okay? So I'm going to keep going back to an analogy of the vine who is Jesus, the branches who is us, who is Christians, and then we have fruit that we're bearing, okay? And I'm going to keep going back from that analogy to us as Christians, okay? So God's correction and instruction, his training, is the means by which the Father makes us holy and makes us able to bear fruit. So the paideia is the way that we bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So in the case of this paideia, we who are the branches, we're Christians who are in Jesus, are corrected, instructed, trained up, and disciplined by his word. So this passage, it's the way of life for a Christian. These three verses is the way of life, living in a relationship with the Father who is constantly making us and giving us the opportunity to bear fruit. So in this passage, we see two stages of a believer. We see a believer that's not bearing fruit, and we see a believer that is bearing fruit. Both these are believers. Some people preach this or teach this that the ones that were taken away were not believers, but that's not what this is saying. It's a branch that's in me. He says, every branch that's in me. These are Christians. These are believers in Christ Jesus. And God is never going to sever that relationship. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are in Jesus. You are a child of God. God is not going to cut that branch off. What this word is, this Greek word takes away, is aire. This aire does mean to take away. But what it doesn't mean that it's taking away the branch. It means that it's taking away the thing that's prohibiting it from bearing fruit. That's what it's taking away. It's taking away the bad things. It's taking away it's pruning it so that way it can start bearing fruit. It could also have a sense of lifting up. So it taking away and lifting up is what this word means. So it's the loving hand of the Father that's nurturing, cleansing. He's taking away all the bad things like the dead sprouts that are kind of growing off of it. Picture a branch that's laying on the ground and it's not bearing any fruit. He lifts it up and he pins it up so it can start bearing fruit. It's the vine dresser that starts cleansing it and making it so it can bear fruit. He's not cutting it off. He's taking away the things that are prohibiting it from bearing fruit. This is the child of God that the Father, through his word, lifts him up, cleanses him, takes away those things that are not letting him bear fruit. And so it's the Father cleaning him and pruning him, and it's separating him from sin and the evil of this world so he can start bearing fruit. So the things that won't let us bear fruit is the sin that's in us, the sin that so easily besets us, like we just read in Hebrews. Those are the things that need to be trimmed away and cleansed. And he's doing that by correcting and training us through his word. He's convicting us in our heart so we can repent and get back on track. That's how he's cleansing and separating us and nurturing us here. This is the paideia, the instruction and the training and the correction of the Father. So this, where he is aire, where he's taking away, this is the paideia. This is the correcting and instructing. Now he goes on to the second stage of the believer. This is a believer that is bearing fruit. But we don't see God abandoning him. We don't see the vine dresser abandoning him. In fact, it's kathare. Anytime you see a kata in front of a Greek word, it means it intensifies it. So here you have aire, the believer that's not bearing fruit. He nurtures it, he paideas it, he's correcting and instructing it so it can bear fruit. Now the believer that is bearing fruit, he actually gets more intense with this believer because now he's not just cleansing it from the things that might not let it bear fruit. He's also pruning the clusters of grapes that is actually growing because it is bearing fruit. This is the Father actually harvesting the fruit that we bear as Christians. As a Christian who is bearing fruit, God is kathare, meaning he's actually harvesting the fruit, because the way a vine works, the way a grapevine works is if you leave the clusters of grapes just on the branch, they're just eventually going to rot. And while that cluster of grapes is on there, it's never going to keep bearing fruit. So the vine dresser actually prunes it and harvests those clusters of grapes while they're ripe, takes them, puts them away, and then now that branch is healthy and it starts bearing more fruit. And so it keeps doing, it's a perpetual thing that keeps happening, that the vine dresser constantly is cleansing the branch so it can continually being bearing more fruit. This is the paideia of God, that he's nurturing and training us so that we can keep bearing fruit for the rest of our lives. It doesn't just happen once to get us back on track. God is doing this as our vine dresser continually. So this is that idea of kathare. He's more intensely doing this. So this is the cycle of the believer. As we are trained and instructed by God in our entire life, this doesn't stop. It continually happens, and he continually cleanses us so we can continue to bear fruit. So this is God shaping us to be a fellow worker with him so that we might be partakers of his holiness and bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I want you to get this, because this was the whole purpose. God wants a family, and he wants a family that can join with him in the redemption plan of God. To bring everybody into his family. He's calling us to be fellow workers with him, and he's shaping us to do that. So those that are being kathare, those who are being intensely pruned and bearing fruit continually, those are God's fellow workers. And those are ones who have been separated from the sin of this world, and we're being cleansed and purged from the sin and separated so we can be fellow workers with God. That's what I want. I am yearning to be a worker with God in his plan of redemption. I mean, That's actually kind of astounding to me that we can actually participate in God's redemption plan for man. Yes, the big part's done. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, okay? But the redemption plan is not done. Like we said, our bodies are still yearning to be redeemed. The redemption plan is not done until really the rapture comes and he comes and sets up his kingdom. Okay, that's kind of the fulfillment of the redemption when we get our glorified bodies. So until then, we can have the joy and the privilege to participate in his redemption plan with his family. This is, so then verse 3, he wraps up by telling us that we are being cleansed, katharoi, because of the word. This is also a perpetual thing. It's a constant thing. It's something that we weren't just cleansed once. We are constantly being separated from sin. We are constantly being paideid. We are constantly being corrected and instructed and sanctified because of the word which Jesus has spoken. This is what, so this letter to the Hebrew Christians who were in Christ was this letter of paideia, a letter of correction and instruction to them. It was the Hebrew Christians needed this convicting proof of the word of God, this nurturing hand of the Father to train them and instruct them to come back to Jesus. They were in jeopardy of rejecting Jesus and falling back under the law because of tribulation and persecution from the hostility of sinners, not because of what God was doing. God wasn't doing that to them. It was they were getting persecuted by the non-believing Jews. And so Paul is writing to them, telling them that you're under a huge amount of persecution and you don't want to be you're tired of living like that. So they're thinking about falling back under the law to avoid all that persecution. He's telling them, endure, persevere, and be strengthened. Look to Jesus. No matter what happens, look to Jesus. And so he's writing this letter of instruction, this letter of paideia to them. So that's what we can look at this letter of Hebrews is a letter of paideia. Now, the last example that I have here is Isaiah 28. Now, if you listen to my lesson last week, I started talking about Isaiah 28. I'm going to just quickly review that, and then we'll go on because there's an excellent example of this sanctifying and harvesting and katharei process that we see in Isaiah 28. So Isaiah, what's happening is he's writing a letter of exhortation or a word of exhortation to Ephraim and to some leaders in Jerusalem who are leading Ephraim. So I won't go through the whole thing, but what's happened is they've rejected God's word. Ephraim has rejected God's word. They've put their trust in the world rather than God. And so Isaiah is writing a letter to them. He's writing a word of encouragement from God, telling them that they need to stand on the hope who is the Messiah to come, the precious cornerstone, who is the sure foundation. And he gives them a promise and says, whoever believes on this sure foundation will not be put to shame. This is the parallel. Isaiah 28 and the letter of Hebrews is a parallel of what the Hebrew Christians were potentially doing. The Ephraim was they had fallen away. They had rejected God's word, and they weren't standing on God's word. And so, but he gives them hope. And so in the letter to the Hebrews, it's the same thing. Paul is giving them the hope in Jesus. He's laying a hope of who Jesus is. That's what we've been reading in the book of Hebrews this whole time, who Jesus is and what the anchor of hope is. He says, Jesus is the anchor of your soul. He's both sure and steadfast. That's what he's saying. That's what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 28. But he says, if you don't stand on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ or the sure foundation of the Messiah to come, you're going to be swept away in the destruction that's determined for the whole earth. That's the same thing that Paul is telling the Hebrews, that in chapter 10, verses 26 through 27, he says, if we sin willfully, that's saying if you reject Jesus and go back under the law because of the persecution you're experiencing, if you do that, then this is what you can expect. You can expect a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation that's actually supposed to be for the adversaries, but it will devour you just like the adversaries. So he's exhorting the Hebrew Christians, telling them you need to you need to not fall back under the law. You need to persevere and endure for Jesus so that you don't get swept away in the destruction. That's what Isaiah 28 is saying. Don't get swept away in the destruction that's determined for the whole world. So kind of a just giving you some background there. Now, verse 23, Isaiah tells them this is the paideia of the Lord. This is the correction and the instruction to stand on Jesus, who is the sure foundation to come, the precious cornerstone. He says, you need to stand on the sure foundation. I'm correcting and instructing you, and this is what you can expect. Isaiah 28, 23, give ear and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear my words. This is this pleading. This is the correction and instruction coming through the word of the Lord. Give ear and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear my words. Verse 26, and you will be disciplined. That disciplined is the word paiduo. It's you will be corrected and instructed by the judgment of God, by the piercing asunder of your soul and spirit, the conviction of God. That's what that judgment is. It's the conviction of God. You will be corrected and instructed by the conviction of God, and you will be cheerful. That's what we can expect whenever we are corrected and instructed by God's word, is we can be cheerful. Isaiah is saying the same thing to Ephraim. He says, if you trust and hear my words, you'll hear the correction of God, you're going to be cheerful. Now he gives us an example of what this kathare, this cleansing and sanctifying and process of the paideia actually is. He says, for black cumin, which is just like a black seed. It's kind of a different metaphor. John 15, we learned about the vine and the grapes, okay? Now we're seeing about this black cumin. Black cumin is not purified, katharetai, okay? That's the same word. Black cumin is not purified. It's not harvested and cleansed with harshness. See, get that. It's not purified with harshness. God's not doing this with harshness. God's not sanctifying us from the evil of this world with harshness. As a wagon wheel will not be led around over the cumin, like as to crush it, okay? God's not leading a wagon wheel around this harvest to crush it. But what he's rather doing is the black cumin is shaken out by a rod. He's using a rod, but it's being shaken. The way they harvest this is they kind of gently shake the crop here, and the black cumin falls out. And so God's not banging this thing. God's not whipping and thrashing this crop, because that would crush it. He's gently shaking it, and while he's shaking it, it's separating the cumin from the chaff, and the cumin falls down, and he's harvesting it. And I love it. He says the black cumin is not purified. It's not katharetai with harshness. God's not doing this with harshness. See this loving hand of God? This is a perfect example of how God sanctifies us and gathers us. So this is the cleansing and harvesting process of those who have been corrected and trained by the loving hand of God. He's cleansing and sanctifying us from the sin of this world, and he's not hurting us or crushing us. When the black cumin is harvested, it's being separated from the chaff, which is a type of being separated from the sin of this world. The correction and instruction, the paideia of God, is designed to loosen us from the world, to separate us from the chaff and prepare us for use. We to be a fellow worker for God. God is not crushing or bruising his children, but rather correcting and instructing us so that we can be cleansed and gathered into the barn. So God's correcting and instruction, again, is for our profit, Hebrews 12:10, that we might be these two things, partakers of his holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So I want to just quickly, I want to read these verses again with this idea so we can end the lesson with what this nurturing, loving hand of God, this corrective, instructive hand of God on our lives. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the correction and instruction of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Rejoice and be cheerful, right? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and instructs and scourges every son. He cuts to the heart. He convicts you of every son whom he receives. And he's doing that because he loves you. If you endure correction and instruction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct and instruct? But if you are without correction and instruction, of which all have become partakers, because we're all his children, we're all connected to the vine, but if you're not, then you're illegitimate and not sons. So rejoice, because this is proof that you are in him. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected and instructed us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection? We're going to hupomonete under the Father's correction of the spirits and live. For they indeed for a few days corrected and instructed us as seemed best to them, but God is doing it for our profit, so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no correction and instruction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I love reading that again, now that we know that it's God's loving hand doing this so we can be partakers with him and a fellow worker with him. We must humble ourselves, hupomonete, to God's word and allow him. This is our part. This is what we need to be doing. We need to yearn for him to correct us and instruct us through his word, to cleanse and purge our souls and allow him and underabide in this process. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. So will you be fellow workers with me, and my Father is glorified in that." All right, so that's the end of the lesson. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll wrap up. Thank you, Father, for giving us this word of encouragement that you are a loving, nurturing Father who loves us and for our profit wants us to partake in your goodness and your holiness so we can be fellow workers with you and bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Father, we ask that you do that. You bring your word into our lives, convict us and show us the things that we need to be doing to bear fruit for you, that you might be glorified, and bring us into your holiness so that we might be a light to the world and show people your goodness. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name, that you give us this yearning and desire to know your word better, because it's through your word that we can know you and that we can be cleansed. In Jesus' name, amen.